Welcome to the Conversations Podcast. We are continuing our series looking at the book of Acts, and I am joined by two special guests and friends. First, we're joined by lead pastor Jose Abaroa. Jose,
welcome back. Good morning, Taylor.
Podcast. And we're joined by connections director Paulina De La Fuente. Paulina, welcome back to the podcast.
Good morning. Glad to be here.
We have a great conversation in store for us this morning.
Hopefully.
Jose, or afternoon or evening, whenever you're listening to this. Jose, we'd love to give you the first word as we look at going into Acts 2 and what God did in the early church.
Yeah, so that's the best thing about going through a book, reading verse by verse, is you don't need to look very far to prep. So I think what's really sticking out to me is this, and I've mentioned this before on Sundays, this tension between small group, big group, individual encounter with God sparks a great movement. And so we really are seeing this 120 group of people that are meeting, gathering, praying, waiting as they're obeying the words of Jesus. And now they spark the greatest movement in human history, the Church of Jesus. And so it's pretty cool how it goes from this small group of people and then boom. Here we are, Pentecost, and 3,000 come. So a lot more. But yeah, I'd say that that's sticking out to me.
Mm-hmm. Paulina, I'd love to hear your thoughts on the series as a whole as we jump into the passage this week.
I realized that community group this week, that's something that you've been repeating that's been helpful, is how we're reading Acts, and we're reading a description of how what was happening in the early church, and then we're also taking it further to what it prescribes for us now. I think just knowing, having both of those lenses is helpful so that I don't just get lost in what is happening in Acts 2, but it just feels like, okay, here's a section of what was happening in Acts 2 and the observation part, and then what does it mean is prescribing, what does it mean for me today?
Yeah, so how do I apply it? OIA method. Yeah.
We're talking about revival today. That's the title of the message, Recipe for Revival. We're in my community group last night, we were actually talking about this because I feel like revival, just that term, has different meanings for different people. You mentioned Asbury College, something that happened just within the last few years that may be more recent for others. Some people think back to like decades before I was alive. So how would y'all, just even starting with that definition of revival, particularly now at current context, and then we can of course look at this passage here and what we saw.
Yeah, other things that come up when you say revival is like revival tent, revival gathering, you know, and so those are great. And I also think that revival is only something that God can do. So revival is something that we should look back and say, wow, that was a revival. So we can, they weren't praying for a revival. They were just waiting for the Holy Spirit. And this was the first revival. And I think it's maybe there's more recipes here than these three points that I made. But that's one, is that we look back and can say, wow, that was a revival. I think of college for me and what happened on the Texas State campus when I was in college. You guys were in college a couple of years later, not too long after that. And I feel like what God did then was revival. And really what I love is at the end of this, how Peter says, each one of you, repent, be baptized. So the best revival, and really the most important one, is the one that happens inside of our hearts. If we take that to heart, truly, then we'll see revival, if nowhere else than in our own lives.
You mentioned, I'm blanking on the source that you mentioned, but the
circle.
Yes, the circle of chalk.
Rodney Gypsy Smith.
Oh, I was not going to get that. Definitely didn't know that. But that theme was really, I think, important for me just to constantly go back to, because I think a lot of times it's like, yeah, they should do that. Or a lot of talk about next generation just in general, right? Like the next generation is either far from God or there's a revival happen. You know, all of it is like outside of what God is doing in my heart. And so to your point, Jose, it's like just that even in Christian and church circles, we can quickly talk about revival, but for everyone else or for another area or for across the world and not for ourselves. And so how do y'all just even kind of keep that in check personally? Because I think there's a lot of times where there are people in our life that we're praying for to come to know God, or just in our group that we're witnessing and seeing cool things happen. So what do you think is the biggest thing that keeps us away from taking the truths that we talked about on Sunday and actually applying it to our own lives?
I think even at community group, we also talked about how when it's not a revival that is stirred by God, and whether that's because Jesus isn't at the center, whatever the reason is, it's so much work, you know? Mm. So it's like striving, having the best, trying to come up with the best plans, as if we could create a new thing that will then stir a true revival. And so I just feel that personally too, that if I'm not in that circle, if that's not the priority, then it's a lot of work. And I have to make up for it with outside sources, with trying to strive and perform for God instead of starting internally, where I do think of college, Jose, and there was a lot happening around me, but I don't think it is interesting because in the moment, I just didn't see it. I can go back and pinpoint things that God did in my life personally more than the things that were happening around me, and just that circle, knowing that God fuels that and how much that fuels everything else that was happening around me is something I still want and experience from God today, that if I get that place, then I don't have to rely on am I doing the right thing externally? Are things happening around me? Are we seeing God move? Because I just have that assurance internally.
It's God. Mm. Yeah. He's the one doing the work. I'm going to go on a rabbit trail. see if we come back around. So you guys keep me accountable. But I do think what you're saying, Paulina, God doing the work. When man does the work, we tend to report on it because other people are excited about, look at what so-and-so has done. But when God does the work, Asbury is a good example. Sometimes we do have a report on it. I talked about the Great Awakening. They reported on that. It actually sparked the revolution. I mean, it really did bring about a moral majority that then signed on to this whole idea of a nation, constitution, etc. So those things are tied. How often are revivals not reported? Like the one that we're talking about. I mean, we went from crosstalk for me, we had about 30, 40, my freshman, sophomore year, junior year. We multiplied times 10. Yeah. I think we went to about 300.
Yeah.
How many baptisms? And really, again, you look back, how many people are in ministry?
Yeah, it was huge.
That were a part of it. Obviously, the three of us, but there's many others that are in full-time ministry. Not that full-time ministry is the goal, but I do think that that's, what's the word, proof or fruit that it's long-lasting. It's really been, anyway, so my point in my rabbit trail is this. When man is behind it, we tend to report it because it gives glory to man, right? But when God's behind it, sometimes it's reported, most often it's not. Think about, I mean, what we experienced, how many other colleges, universities, nations have experienced that type of revival. Who gets the credit? God does. If we give the credit back to him, then we can see it continue to go and go and go. And I think, here's the rabbit trail, I think there's a tie-in there with the Day of Pentecost being a reversal of the Tower of Babel, where the Tower of Babel was all about giving glory to man, reporting what man had done, look how high we've built this thing. And now God in his mercy said, this is not good for you. You're separating yourself from me. I'm going to disperse you, confuse your tongue so that you can no longer organize quickly or easily. And he's saying, hey, if you depend on my spirit, I'll be able to do way more than you can ever imagine. So anyway, rabbit trail to say, when God's behind it, it really bears fruit for the long haul. And it's, again, pointing back to him doing the work.
Yeah. Dependence on the spirit, I think, is huge. Something that I've shared, I think, before on the podcast, for sure. It comes up several times just in conversations with people. But Rhonda Patterson, our prayer pastor, has a prayer, like a PMT, prayer ministry team 101, that she does like once or twice a year. And something that was a small little snippet that was tucked into one of the ones that I went to that really God used to speak to me was when she talks about on Monday nights, the prayer team gets together, and she said, she doesn't worry about who shows up and who doesn't. It's not like, oh, this person's not going to make it. What are we going to do? Or, oh, this person is coming. What are we going to do? Instead, she just says, I just trust that God's going to put it all together. Trust what God puts together is the phrase that she used. And I've just gone back to that over and over again because I can get so in my head about trying to construct my own little mini revivals in certain things, whether it's like a gathering, whether it's with friends, whether it's something I'm doing for work. And so I think for me, it just goes back to something y'all both saying, the underlying truth, which is you're trusting what God's doing through you in and through through you and not trying to manufacture something or not trying to do that. And so I think that really culminates the whole Jesus being at the center of it all. And I think that's what we saw here in the mm-hmm. early church.
Yeah. And it's important to remember that there's other distractions. There's other things that want to barge in and become the main focus in church, but really specifically speaking in our lives, mm-hmm. worry, fear, concern for what others may think of us, keeping up with the Joneses, doing other things that are ultimately not God-honoring. And so I think the fight, Taylor, as you're saying with that, is keeping Jesus at the center. So,
mm. Right.
Not trying to share in God's glory. I think there's something
again.
Not trying to share in God's glory. Mm. So if it really is for his glory, then not trying to be a partner in it is God's glory and it's my glory that I was a part of it, you know, yeah. or that I'm doing X, Y, and Z in my life or whatever the, I just can see the little striving in those ways that then infiltrates all of those other areas that instead of, I just need more grace from God so that I can continue to be a part of what he's doing and so that he can keep working through me instead of trying to manipulate that to share in his glory.
And God used the disciples in the early church. That's what's neat about as we study through Acts and seeing some of these that may be familiar passages and some that are new here. Jose, we looked at in Acts 2, a 2-minute sermon, as you put it. And then the response was dramatic, was astounding. And yet the call was fairly simple as far as like what the call was for those that were listening and following. So what is so significant about just that posture that the people had and just how, you know, I think we can try to complicate so many parts of what God is asking us to do. So what's powerful about just the simplicity of what we saw here in this verse or in these chapters and then how we go from there?
Yeah, that's good. I want to spend a little bit of time here talking about Peter. Before we get to the response, time is short. 2 minutes, he did great. I struggle with 25, 30 because there's so much to pack in. I mean, he went from denier to preacher in just a matter of weeks. And I love how it's the power of God, again, that does that. He wasn't preparing for this sermon. He wasn't trying to make up for the fact that he was denying Jesus. He was simply a recipient of God's Spirit. And I do think that there's something there in the turn of when people said they're drunk. I wonder if that ticked them off a little bit and said, we're not drunk. We're drunk with the Spirit. This is a God thing. And then he stood up. And I think of today, World Cup's coming to the United States in the summer. The Olympics happen every 4 years. This is like the Olympics. It's like the World Cup. The nations are coming to one area, and God shows up, disrupts everything, disrupts this festival, really fulfills the meaning of the festival, and then he speaks up. So one of the things that I'm mulling around after this is, Lord, where do you want me to speak up? Where do you want me to disrupt a conversation? I'll give you a quick story, and then I'd love to hear, you know, what you guys think about that speaking up and how challenging that may be. But we had a ministry fair at Texas State, and I actually bumped one of our college students from the ministry fair because I really felt like I needed to have a conversation with a student or something. Anyway, long story short, not only did I have a conversation with that student, but that student came to church on Sunday, and he came up forward on Sunday morning and said he's truly senses that God is after him and that he was concerned about college, and now he feels like he has a place to belong. And so sometimes it's just for that one person that if we are able to speak up and get out of our routine, we can really bless somebody and make a difference. So how's that for you guys? Speaking up, where does that fit in your day-to-day? Is that easy to do, hard to do?
I think when I think about that 2-minute sermon, Peter saying, we are all witnesses to this.
Yeah.
There's something about that's helpful for me because it's not certain people being witnesses in that time, but actually everyone had been, which in that specific time makes sense, right? They had all just witnessed what happened with Jesus. But I think there's something convicting about that because I am a witness to God's grace in my life. And so then the speak up point is just, what am I, how am I going to respond? What's my posture going to be? And I think there's something someone said recently about, am I more concerned with, you know, whatever, like you talked about messaging. So what show I'm watching, the news, is that stuff filling my mind, or am I concerned with what's going on with my neighbor? And God's been using that in my life this week to just know that is a way to speak up. Yep. As I show up consistently, and I'm already a witness to God's grace. So I just need to remember how important that is, and that God's going to put all the pieces together to let me continue to speak up in that way by just being concerned and being a part of her life.
It's really good.
Yeah, y'all do that so well. I think about a common question that has helped me just think through, what would I say? Like, how am I going to, you know, what would I be speaking up about? And so I think for me, it's just answering the question of, what is God showing me, or what is God teaching me today, or what's God doing in my life? I think that's a super open-ended question for a lot of people. So whether it's asking or starting there, I think about just in verse 28 in this passage in Acts 2, where it's Peter referencing David saying, "You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." And I think about, like, God has made known the paths in our life, even if it's like, okay, there's the old ancient path that we are to follow, or there's the wide and open road. Anyway, so it's just, you can process whether you're a high schooler, college student, or been walking with Jesus for 50 years. It's like, there's always conversations you can have about, as you're going on in life, what is God teaching you, the ways in which God is showing you different things. Mm-hmm. So I think that many times it's speaking up just simply not out of a posture of arrogance, or I've got it all figured out, trying to force someone into the path that you're on, but instead just showing, hey, here's what I've learned, here's where I'm at. And I've had people that have walked with God decades longer than I have that do that so well in my life. They're able just to kind of model that and then talk through how they're discerning certain decisions, how they're walking through different opportunities. And so I think that's a way that speaking up comes into play.
Yeah.
Do you think that that's the structure? Is that a structured thing? Is that, do you think that they or you are like meditating on what God is teaching them and then it comes out naturally? Or do you think there's a practice? Does that make sense? I know you tend to have an intentional plan about those things. And
yeah, you are very structured, is what she is saying. And we're all grateful for your structure.
Intentional, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, I've been a part of both, right? So I've been in groups where it's like, oh, we'll just bring that up casually, and then it either happens or it doesn't happen. And so I think sometimes there is, I've been blessed to have, especially in college, but even now, just set aside time with certain people, whether it's once a week or kind of on a routine basis, where we know we're going to come in, like, it doesn't have to be awkward or like forced, but like, we know coming in that this is like a time to really speak to what God is doing in our lives and be able to pray for one another and just be able to talk and walk through things together. So I think there is benefits to going deeper intentionally. It always helps when both of y'all are on the same page about that, but also, you know, that can also, if it feels too forced or too structured, you know, but I think there really is, especially with like a mentorship type relationship or just an opportunity to kind of have intentional time. I think that helps me at least just kind of show up, and y'all know I can just joke around and talk about a bunch of different stuff all day. And so it's like, to really be intentional about, okay, here's where I'm seeing God work. Here's where, you know, and that's what community groups are for. Like, you could have social clubs and dinner clubs all day long, but community group provides that structure where we all know why we're there, what we're going to do when we're there. And obviously being free to let the Holy Spirit work in the room and work on in the gathering, but there is a structure and a shared mission and vision behind the time. So I do think there's benefits for that personally. Yeah,
I think that's helpful, because then I don't have to copy somebody's way of doing that. But I go back to the word posture at the end, that there's something about, I just need to be intentional about my posture in those scenarios and what fits the way that God made me in this season. All of that, I feel like, is helpful.
Is that, you're a little wired differently? So would you say the same thing though?
Are you saying that I'm spontaneous? Are you saying that I'm disorganized?
Fluid.
I didn't say disorganized.
Fluid.
Spontaneous sounds
disorganized.
Yeah. More positive.
Yeah. I like to live in the moment. And so if things change rapidly, I'm ready to go. So I think that my, okay, landing on repentance, because I think it ties back into the beginning of this passage, which is, they were waiting. They had no expectation. They had no idea what was going to happen. All they knew was that Jesus was gone and he said, wait. And so what they're doing is they're submitting themselves to the will of God with open hands. And that's humility. All right, Lord, we're here. I don't know what you're going to do, but you said to wait. You said that you're coming, and so we're just going to wait for your Holy Spirit. He came, and then he got direction. So the humility piece is huge. Sometimes I can be, oh boy, let me see how I can put this. Sometimes I in my spontaneity, or another word for that is intensity, I can miss what God wants me to do because I get excited about an idea that is good, that is godly, that's not bad, but ultimately it's maybe my idea, not God's idea. And so the key for me really is to stay humble and to look up and to say, all right, Lord, correct me if this isn't your path. I love that you quoted, that you called out Psalm 16 in that sermon, because in that psalm, it says joy, that his way is filled with joy. So it takes the pressure off. And it goes back to what you were saying, Paulina, that it's not up to us. It's a joy to be used by God. The question is, are we expecting him versus am I just doing my plan? Mm. So.
I think there's something you said Sunday about interruptions. And I've been thinking this week, what if I understood that God's the one with the plan to the point that all of my own plans are the interruptions instead of, you know, because I can be wake up and go and I'm powering through this, how fast I need to do this. This is the list instead of, and then the interruptions can be so discouraging. You know, immediately I'm like, oh shoot, this already didn't go the way that I planned. And so I've just been wondering in that humility part, I've been wondering, with God, am I just in the wrong, am I seeing this in the wrong way where God doesn't interrupt my life? I interrupt how he's speaking with other things that I'm trying to plan or control that I think on the practical part feels like humility, because then I have to remember that I do need to be surrendered and not making my plans. I need to have a better posture.
Yeah. Yeah. It's good. I think about tongues in this passage too. And the significance of, we didn't talk much about this on Sunday. And a part of that is because it's not really a focal point. This isn't speaking about the gift of tongues between us and God. Paul later on in the epistles speaks to how you need to have an interpreter if you're going to speak in tongues in the assembly during church time. But that tongues really is a gift for us individually with God. And here's the tie, that the more we spend time with God, the more we learn to hear his voice. The longer we look for his interruption in our life, the more we'll just know that's God, or nope, that's not God. And then the other thing, and this is, I think, where it comes full circle with tongues, is God will show up through somebody. He'll speak a word through somebody else's tongue. And it may be in the same language, but it may seem like, whoa, that was out of left field. But someone told me just yesterday that it's interesting how God chooses to heal the wounds that we have that others have caused through other people. So God's mechanism for healing is, yes, him, but it's through others. I think about James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and you will be healed. So anyway, I just think it's interesting how in Acts 2, we see this design of God speaking to other people on behalf of him. And it's healing and powerful.
What do y'all think about community groups? Because I think about that.
Yes,
we talk often about it's a source of belonging, that you have a crew that you're running with, that you're living life with. But for me, there's been times where God has used, it could be the, how should I say this, the least likely person sometimes when you're going into a gathering.
I'm right here. And just talk to me.
No, but just that God uses to give, just hear their perspective on a passage that I've maybe read 10, 15 times, and all of a sudden God uses that. Like there's a humbling aspect to that God really is, I don't want to say withholding, but just allowing for certain people in that context to reveal things to me in a way that I wouldn't have gotten if I just sat at home and read the scripture by myself. And so there's even a power there. I'd love to hear y'all's thoughts on just your experience in a community group gathering like that, of just being able to have that very thing happen.
Well, I'm experiencing that right now with you guys. So this conversation is that, where we're keeping Jesus at the center. We're talking about the word, and it's bringing up, it's encouraging my soul. And my hope is that everybody listening not only listens to this conversation and is encouraged, but also goes and has conversations either in community group, with friends, with kids, with family members, neighbors, because again, once we proclaim the message of Jesus, the power is in the message. And how cool that he chooses to use messengers. He could have used angels.
Yeah.
He could have used, you know, more Bible, more words written down miraculously, but he chose to use people.
I love that God restores what has been, has brought hurt. I go back to what you were saying.
That can be another.
There's, yeah.
That's a longer conversation.
But in community, God has as somebody who came in after high school to Texas State and then Crosstalk and then Cypress, there are really clear ways that God re-raised me in community. And I'm grateful that that's words in community that help you re-experience what you have experienced before, or what hasn't been there in community, you know, it's a new thing, and healing through other people's words and actions. That's such a powerful part of being in community.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, and this series is only just beginning in this book.
You took Jose, the words.
I should have asked you this last week when we kicked it off, but what is something you would encourage, I don't know, just some practical way that as a church we can be kind of, whether is it reading the passage ahead of time before we get it on Sunday, or kind of what would you recommend how we can kind of super involved in this series?
Yeah. Good. Be super involved by reading the passage ahead of time. Read it afterwards. Be consumed in it. I'm not tackling everything. I'm asking God for specific direction. And so I know that God's going to do a lot more outside of the Sunday message. So read it, talk about it with other people, investigate it, try it, practice it, obey what is written. And I love that we just ended on the power of community, because that's exactly where we're going next, as we went from a big chunk of scriptures, and now we're going to read, what is it, about 8 verses that are very prescriptive to our day as we read Acts 2, 42 through 47. So looking forward to our next conversation.
Thanks for listening to the Conversations podcast. Be a part of the conversation by sending questions about the Sunday message directly from ccc.guide or by emailing conversations@cypresscreekchurch.com. See you back for the next conversation.